I request that you turn with me to the second book of Kings, the second chapter, and I should like to read several verses from this chapter, if you will begin with me at the first verse. And it came to pass when the Lord God, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they two went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken up from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof. And he said, saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes, and rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he had smitten the waters, they parted thither, hither and thither, and Elisha went over. And when the sons of the prophets, which were to view at Jericho, saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. This reads through the 15th verse of the second chapter of 2 Kings. And I would like for us to direct our thoughts to a theme something like this today. The Lord God of Elijah. Or we can think of it as three main stations on the road of life. Now, we have recently spoken concerning Elijah himself. And we have seen Elijah as he met Ahab, the wicked king, after 3.5 years of drought. On the other side of this cassette, we have recorded the message of that great experience of Elijah when he stood on Mount Carmel's brow with 450 prophets of Baal, 400 prophets of the grove, with Ahab and Jezebel, the wicked king and queen, and with a great representation of a nation that had turned their back upon God and upon the word of God. We saw that after a whole day of trial, these wicked idol worshippers of Baal, even though they prayed and cut themselves and cried out unto Baal, they could find no response. There was no fire. And the proposition we found that Elijah had laid down before them was, will each of us have a chance to call upon our God, and the God that answers by fire, let him be God. Then we remember how in that other message, when the eventide was come, or the time of the evening sacrifice, and the prophets of Baal had failed. That old man of God, that great old prophet Elijah, stood out alone against this great horde of idol worshippers and heathenish people. And he prayed a simple little prayer as he cried to the God of heaven, 63 words. And in response to that prayer of 63 words, God sent down fire from heaven and burned up the offering of Elijah, and burned up the altar, burned up the stones, lapped up the water that had been poured upon him. Then Elijah, we're told how after the prayer of Elijah and the demonstration of God from heaven by fire, the prophets saw that their day was done, their goose was cooked, so to speak, and they sought to flee, and yet Elijah said, catch them all and slay them. And they were all slain that day to satisfy the wrath of Jehovah God on Mount Carmel's brow. And then the old prophet Elijah, with his face in his hands, sat on the hill and prayed. And then you remember how the servant was sent to see if he saw anything. And after the second time, he came back and said, there is a cloud the size of a man's hand. Then Elijah said, you go tell Ahab to get him down because the rain's on its way. In other words, the drought is broken. God has demonstrated before the people of Israel and before the false prophets that he is God. And then today, in making this study, and I might add this notation here, that the difference in the study on the other side of the cassette concerning the Lord God of Elijah, or concerning Elijah's dealing with God on Carmel's brow. That message was preached to a living congregation of our people in the auditorium of the church here. While today we're making a study, this second, or the other side of this cassette, we're making a study of Elisha and Elijah as they came to the parting of the ways. And so we speak on the Lord God of Elijah, or the three main stations on the road of life. Now this is a great and extensive study which we will have to give in brevity, because one side of a cassette would not carry the recording of a message like this and cover the ground. But having gone over the story, let's return to this particular occasion and this experience in the life of Elijah and Elisha. God had revealed to Elijah here that it was time for him to give up the labor. His work was done. His life was finished. His prophetic ministry had been consummated. And he said to Elisha, who had been following him and had been under his teaching all of this time, since God called Elisha. And let me say this incidentally, that God has a man to take the place of another when he is pleased to take the other away. If people will seek the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God, wait upon God, God will provide one to fill the gap, to make up the hedge, to take the place of the one who's taken away. And so we're speaking today of this experience, and it is a marvelous experience of Elisha. We hear Elijah say to Elisha, the Lord has sent me to Bethel, and you stay here. Elisha wouldn't do it. He said, I'm going with you. They got down to Bethel, and Elijah said, the Lord has sent me to Jericho. You stay here. And Elisha said, I will not stay here. I'll go with you to Jericho. And then they came down to Jericho, and Elijah said to Elisha, "You remain here. The Lord has sent me to Jordan." And Elisha said, "I'm not going to stay here. I'm going with you all the way. I'll go with you to Jordan." And then, of course, we read of how they crossed the Jordan after Elijah had waved his mantle over the waters of the Jordan. And God stopped the downward flow of the waters from above and let the waters below run out to leave for them a dry path to cross the Jordan. And they too went on. And then as they walked along, suddenly the sky split asunder, and sweeping down from the portal of glory came the chariot of God and the horsemen of God. And Elijah was caught up into the chariot and caught away out of Elisha's sight. But in taking his departure, he let fall behind him upon the ground the mantle or the scarf that he had slashed, whatever it may have been, that he carried with him all the way. And here Elisha was left face to face with the situation alone. Now, I want us to try to apply some things here and see some types here. I realize that God doesn't say in so many words here in this scripture, this is a type, or that is a type, or the other thing's a type. But certainly we have enough good understanding and common sense and intelligence, common intelligence, to be able to see some of the great spiritual truths of the Bible as pictured here. Oftentimes, God uses one character to picture another who is yet to come. Oftentimes, he used some of the Old Testament characters to give us a picture and a foreshadow of Jesus who had not yet come. Oftentimes, he took experiences in the lives of men to portray experiences that would come across the centuries, somewhere down the paths of time and eternity. And so I want you to see it here. First of all, let's take this matter as it applies to Elijah. In the first place, the name Elijah means "my God is Jehovah." He typifies Jesus, and in this event, he shows us the three main stations on the road to glory. While if we should take the name Elisha, we find the ancient Bible name of Elisha means "to whom God is salvation." So we have two things here as signified the names of these two men. Elijah's name meant "my God is Jehovah." Elisha's name meant "to whom God is salvation." So we have not only the God of salvation, but the salvation of this God as suggested in these names. Now, I want you to take notice of how Elijah is a picture and a type of Jesus Christ, and how Elisha becomes a picture and a type of the believer who follows the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's notice, and we'll have to hurry along. Elijah, first of all, said, "The Lord God has sent me to Bethel." Now, that word Bethel means "house of God." Bethel is a place of an experience of salvation. It is at Bethel that God reveals himself to us in Jesus Christ. If we go back to Genesis 28 and 35, we'll see in the experiences of Jacob these things come to pass. Back here, Jacob is fleeing as a fugitive from the wrath of Esau, whom he has wronged, and Isaac, his father, whom he has sinned against. And Esau has sworn, because of the theft and evil and sin against him by his brother Jacob, that he'll kill Jacob after a certain while, when he gets the opportunity. So Jacob had to flee from home, and we find him on the way to his the place of his father's people, far away yonder. Nightfall comes on, and he lies down to sleep out there alone and lonely in the desert land, so to speak. There he takes a stone and makes a pillow of it, lays his head upon the pillow of stone. And then when he fell asleep in the nighttime, God came to him. He saw a dream. He saw a vision. God revealed himself. For the first time, Jacob came face to face with the reality of God. And there he saw God at the head of a ladder that stood from earth to heaven. And upon this ladder, the angels of God were ascending and descending. This ladder, my friend, we well can understand, pictures Jesus, the way from us to God, from us to heaven. There is no other way. In John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And so we find in this experience, as Jacob is amazed in his dream or in his vision, he hears the voice of God, and God tells him what he's going to do. And I want you to notice, he didn't say, if you'll do this, I'll do that. If you'll do this, I'll do that. If you'll do this thing, I'll do the other thing. Because that is not the way of grace. But God just simply says, what I will do. Because I want to say to you, my friend, that salvation is by grace through faith. It takes no help of us, of any man, from God. God places us at the in the place of life and gives to us as a sovereign God the opportunity to make a choice. But God, even though we have the glorious gospel of whosoever will, God says to Jacob, I will do thus and so for you. And so Bethel here became a place of experience with the Lord for the first time to Jacob. The next morning when Jacob awoke, he felt the strange presence of God's Spirit. He said, God is here, and I didn't know it. He said, this is none other but the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. And he called the place Bethel, which means the house of God. Now, I want you to notice something here. If you were to go back to the first verse of the first chapter of the Bible, Genesis 1:1, you would read these words in the English Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Although there are many names used, many different forms of the name used for God through the Old Testament, El means God. We'll see there where it said that God made the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. The word is Elohim. And it means God who is a God of victory, or a God of power, or a God that is self-sufficient, self-sustaining. The God in whom there is abiding power by his own very being, the eternal God of creation. And that is the God that who comes to us on the pages of the Old Testament, across all of the books of the Old Testament. That is the God that Jacob saw in his dream yonder on the desert as he lay with his head on a stone. And the next morning, that is the reason Jacob said, this is none other than the house of God. Or, in other words, this is Bethel, the house of God. This is El Bethel, if you please, because El, or Elohim, was the God of the Bible, the God of creation. And so, first of all, then, this Bethel is the first stop on the way of on the road of life. This is the important stop, first of all, on the road of any man's life. Bethel, to you and to me, is the place where we meet with God. It is the place where we meet with in the experience of salvation. It is the place where we see him for who he is, Jehovah, because Jesus Christ of the New Testament is Jehovah of the Old Testament. And this name Elijah itself means my God is Jehovah. The first great stop on the journey of life is that stop we must make, we ought to make, and except we would spend eternity in hell, we must make, where God reveals himself to us and we look up to him and see him as the Savior of men. And we look by faith and trust in him, even the Christ of God who shed his precious blood on the cross of Calvary. He is the God of salvation. Jacob said, this is the house of God. This is where God is. And we remember that in the 28th chapter of Genesis, Jacob that morning set up a stone, the pillow of stone upon which he had laid his head the night before. He set that stone up and poured oil upon it, anointing it. And he said, this stone will be a witness between me and God. In other words, standing between me and the Lord God of eternity is Christ, the Son of God, the only begotten Son, the stone which the builders rejected, which has become the head of the corner. Ah, oh, brother, listen, Jesus is the rock of ages. And here old Jacob set up the stone and anointed it and made his vows unto God. It was here that Jacob had that experience in this first great step along the road of life. And but we'll have to go on. Not only is this the first and most important thing in the life of man, to meet the Lord Jesus Christ, to look by faith to Calvary, to accept his shed blood as God's remedy for sin, and to be saved by that blood. But we notice here old Elijah said, God's sending me to Jericho. And Elisha said, I'm going with you to Jericho. All right, what does Jericho indicate in this study? It indicates life walked by faith, victory through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It can only come after we have been to Bethel. It can only come after we have exercised faith in Jesus Christ. And so Jacob, who had been to Bethel that night and had come face to face with the great eternal God, went on in life to walk by faith in that God and ultimately to know what it was to have victory in his life. So it is with you and me. One day long ago, 50-odd years ago, when I was only a 13-year-old lad, I came to Bethel. I had met Jesus face to face in an experience of salvation. I cried out to him. I accepted him. And I became at peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, being justified by faith. And from then till now, my faith has been in Christ. I have not lived always like he would have me to live. None of us do. But my life has been a life of Jericho. Now, you say, what does Jericho mean? Well, now, you know, Jericho was a city of the Canaanites over there that lived just beyond the Jordan from the wilderness through which the children of Israel came. And when Joshua led the people of Israel up to the bank of the Jordan, before they crossed over, the spies went over to the city of Jericho, which stood perhaps a mile and a half or 2 miles beyond the banks of the Jordan. A walled city of evil enemies to God. And yet they managed to slip into the city. And they made their way to the place, the home of a harlot called Rahab. She took them in, not for evil purposes of life or evil practices, but to save them from the wicked anger and the power of the people of Jericho. And there she made her vows to these spies. They said, we're going to come over in the name of God and destroy this city and everything in it. She said, our people are afraid. She said, we know that God has done these wonderful things. But she said, I ask of you one thing. When you come to destroy this city, spare my household, spare me and my family. You remember the proposition they made to her? They said, if you'll take this scarlet rope or scarlet cord by which you're letting us down in safety over the walls of Jericho and hang it in the window as an identification of the fact that you it's you who live here, then you will be spared. No harm will come to you. And there at Jericho, when the day came, God had them cross over the Jordan. He had the children of Israel go down, take the ark. He had the priests bear the ark and the trumpeters go before. And you know the story as we read it in Joshua 6, how they marched one time each day around the city of Jericho, but that seventh day. They marched 7 times around the city of Jericho. They shouted with a great shout. They blew upon the trumpets, and the walls of Jericho fell down. And they marched into victory. Every part of the wall fell but where Rahab the harlot and her family lived. And because there was the identification of their faith in God, the scarlet cord that hanging in the window, which typified the precious blood of Jesus Christ, she was spared, and she was allowed to go free with her family. So the second stop in life's journey, my friend, after we have come face to face with God at Bethel, is to stop at Jericho, or is the experience of Jericho. And I like to think of it as life's walk. After we put our faith in Jesus for salvation, it's the walk of life by faith, a victorious life, which can only be such because of faith as we walk with Him. In Hebrews 11:30, we read that great story of the heroes of faith. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. And the story is told there in the New Testament, long after the experience back there in the wilderness. 1 John 5:4 says, this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And so first we come and take Jesus as a Savior. Secondly, we walk and live our lives by faith in Him. And when we do so, when we trust Him implicitly, when we walk each step of the way trusting in Him who has saved us by His grace, that is the walk of faith and the walk to victory. Our life will be a victorious life. And then, going on hurriedly, Elijah said, God has sent me down to Jordan. And Elisha said, I'm going with you. Now, Jordan, we think of it as indicating death. Now, keep in mind that Elijah is a type and a picture to us of Jesus Christ. Elisha is a type and a picture to us of the believer who follows and walks with Him. And here, as we come to the third stop, our third station on the road of life, it indicates death. Just beyond death, we see here that we are caught up to glory, as Elijah was, as Jesus from Mount Olivet's brow was caught up from the disciples who stood gathered around Him, and was taken from their sight into the cloud of heaven when the angels gave them the glorious promise that this same Jesus you've seen go into heaven will so come in like manner as you've seen Him go, and so on. And so here, as we come to Jordan, as Elisha came to Jordan, and crossed Jordan with Elijah, who typified Jesus Christ. It indicates several things to us, which I shall mention hurriedly in passing. I think here that we see the fact that some of us who are saved will go to heaven through physical death. In other words, our bodies will be laid in the open tomb out there on some hillside in some green graveyard plot. And the new-made mound will be heaped over our decaying body, and the fading flowers will be planted there by loving hands. And our immortal spirits, in the moment of death, shall have been caught up to be with the Lord in glory. Oh, how glorious it is, and how it makes our hearts rejoice. While, on the other hand, the Word of God reveals to us there will be some living. There will be saved people living on earth. When Jesus comes down the path of the skies, there will come the translation of living saints, or the rapture, the being called away from this life to meet the Lord, even as Elijah was raptured in the chariot of God out of Elisha's sight. So some who are living and are saved will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, when the trumpet of God shall sound, and we'll be caught up with the saints that are taken from the graves in new and glorified bodies, like unto His own glorious body. And we'll go to be with the Lord to meet the Lord in the air. So you see, we have three great glorious steps here, Bethel, Jericho, and Jordan. But let's see this thing as it applies to the experience of Elisha, hurrying on. He typifies, as we've already said, the believer. And in the believer's life service to God, he is saved through Jesus Christ, and that place and that time becomes to him Bethel, where he meets with God. After that experience, his life is a walk by faith, because he has faith in his heart, and he walks with God by faith, even as they marched around Jericho. And that word Jericho means fragrant place, even though the curse of God was on the city. And the word itself means fragrant place. And how fragrant is the life? How glorious and beautiful is the life of him who has been to Bethel and who now walks by faith each step of the way. But here is the third thing that comes to us in our lives as people of God after we've been saved. That is the matter of dying with Jesus. In other words, we come with him to Jordan. We come to know the power of his resurrection in our life. If you would turn to Philippians, the 3rd chapter, verses 7 to 10, you'll hear Paul tell his experience there of how he gave up that righteousness which was of the law and meant nothing as far as eternal salvation was concerned. But he reached out. He wanted that faith and that righteousness which was of Jesus Christ by faith. He said that I might know him and the power of, or the know him and the his death and the power of his resurrection and so on. Go read those scriptures and you'll find that it here is fulfilled in the experience of Elisha. In other words, it suggests to us the matter of dying with Jesus. Now, first of all, we do that in two ways. That very moment that a soul that's lost comes to Jesus Christ and expresses faith in him as a personal Savior, God dates the spiritual history of that individual back to Calvary. And in the eyes of God and in the records of eternity, that poor sinner who has come to Calvary by faith dies with Jesus. And the death of Jesus is reckoned unto his account as the death of that individual to pay the sin debt. But more than that is involved. We said that as Jericho indicates our walk with him by faith, it means then to us that we must die with him to sin, to self, and to the world, if we would know his power in our lives. Because you'll notice, I read it a little while ago as we went along in the reading of the scripture, that Elijah made a proposition as they walked along, and he said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken from you. And Elisha had the privilege to make a choice. So do we have the privilege, my friend, to make a choice today. But the question is, what do we really want in our lives? What do you want today more than anything else in the world, in your life? You've been to Calvary, you've been saved. You're walking a life by faith that no sinner can walk. But what do you want as the highest ideal in that life as you live it here, immortality? Oh, listen to what Paul said in Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the faith, I live by the faith, I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And so Elisha wanted something in his life, and that something was spiritual power, a double portion of spiritual power. And when Elijah said, ask what I shall do for thee, Elisha said that a double portion of thy spirit may be upon me. I'll tell you, if we want big things in our lives as Christians, we've got to realize that we have a big God. And we're going to have to come to that place where our faith reaches out and ask in big prayers. The most of us make a little God of our God in our thoughts. And we only want to ask little things that are reasonable. Brother, God is glorified when we ask of him the unreasonable, the impossible, the great things that we cannot do. No need to pray for what we can do ourselves. But all things are possible with God. And I say to you as a preacher of the gospel today, after nearly half a century in the ministry of preaching Christ's glorious gospel to a lost and dying world, that if I could have my choice today, God being my witness, the one thing I would desire above all things in life is that the double portion of the power that was upon Jesus Christ might be upon my ministry, upon my life, upon my preaching, that I might preach and live and walk and minister to a lost world in the double power of the Spirit of God. But I want you to notice something quickly as we go on here. Elijah says, you've asked something hard. You made a great request. It's a hard thing. And it is, my friend. It's no easy thing to have power upon our lives, the power of the Holy Spirit. It costs us something to be filled with the Spirit of God, and yet it is the privilege and within the reach of every truly born-again soul today. I'm not talking about the baptism of the Holy Ghost or anything like that, or any second word of grace. I'm talking about being filled with the Spirit of God, and all of us need to be filled. There, it's hard to do. I mean, it costs us something. We've got to be willing to make the sacrifice, to pay the price for spiritual power upon us. And that is twofold. There are two prerequisites to that power in our life. I want you to notice here that Elijah made it plain. He said, if you see me when I'm taken up. And when he made the proposition, they hadn't yet crossed Jordan. So we can say that the two things prerequisite to our possessing the spiritual power of God upon our lives is that we must go through Jordan with him or die to self and sin and to the world. And I hear Paul say in 1 Corinthians 15:31, I die daily. That means to say, I'm shutting the world out. I'm crucified to the world, and the world's crucified to me. That's one thing. If you want spiritual power, you're going to have to be willing to die daily with Christ to these things of sin. And the second thing is to keep our eye set, our heart and our life fixed upon the risen Lord. Old Elijah said, if thou see me when I be taken up, bless your soul. If ye be risen with Christ, set your affections on things above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. And so, if we have trusted him as our Savior, if we walk with him by faith, if we want that the Spirit of God should be upon our lives, we're going to have to recognize that he lives. We serve a living Savior, and he's in our heart right here now. And we're going to have to keep our eyes set upon Jesus Christ, the crucified, buried, risen Lord, each step of the way. Our lives must be lived for Jesus and in his will alone. All right, hurry on. Matthew 16:24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. 2 Corinthians 5:14-15. I hear Paul say, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, they were all dead. And that he died for all, they which live should henceforth not live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. And so, old Elisha picks up the fallen mantle of Elijah and turns back again. Oh, here's a glorious scene I want you to notice. Elisha returned after he had witnessed the catching away of Elijah into heaven. Three significant things happened. May I mention them with a little comment, for our time is most gone. First of all, he stood by the bank of the Jordan River and rent his clothes. Now, mind you, he had taken up, I might say, first of all, he took up the fallen mantle of Elijah. He recognized the power available that this mantle represented. And he accepted the responsibility of service that was put upon him, because that was the thing he wanted most of all. You and I must be willing to do that. And I hear Jesus say in the 14th chapter of John, greater works than these shall ye do, because I go to my Father. All right, number one, Elisha picked up the fallen mantle. He accepted the responsibility of serving. Number two, he rent his clothes, verse 12. That means simply that he renounced self and the world. He tore his clothes apart as though to say, I rend my life from the world, from sin, from self. I renounce it all that I may be in the will and in the service of God. Number three, he stands on the bank of Jordan where the great challenge comes. And here he dares to challenge Elijah's God. What would you have done had you stood there that day? He had never crossed the Jordan like this. He had never held this mantle. He had never seen the waters part at his command, but he stands a moment there and looks across the flowing river. He looks in his hand and he holds the great and coveted mantle of Elijah, and he remembers the promise that was made, and now he cries to high heaven in a challenge to Elijah's God, where is the Lord God of Elijah? Let us from this question deduce, suggest some other approaches quickly. We might say, who is the Lord God of Elijah? And the answer would be, he is Jehovah, the God of miracles. the God of the great drought, the God who was by the brook and fed the prophet of old, the God who made the widow's meal multiply, the God who sent rain after 3.5 years. He is Elijah's God. He's the prayer-answering God, the God that answered the prayer of Elijah, as we read in 1 Kings 18, and you read about it in James 5, 17 and 18. He is a God of fire, and we see that fire representing the power and the holiness of God in three ways. He is the God of fire on Carmel. We see the fire of wrath, the fire of acceptance, or power, and the fire of holiness. Oh, my friend, old Elisha dared, as he stood here, to challenge God. Not only was the question, who is the God of Elijah, but where is the God of Elijah? And so he thus challenged God by faith and smote the waters. And thank God the waters parted asunder and he went through dry John. God answered his prayer because he dared by faith to call upon God for something big. I want to say to you, we're afraid to challenge God. As puny, weak Christian, we're afraid to challenge God. We are afraid to trust God for the impossible. We're afraid to believe that he is the God of impossibilities. We're afraid to put God to the test. We're afraid to use the means at our disposal. Let me give you a little quotation I'll never forget that I heard come from the lips of Dr. Tom Freeney, my good friend and fellow preacher from Chattanooga, Tennessee. Brother Freeney, I heard him say one day, God told us what to do. He gave us everything to do it with, and he rewards us for doing it. He said, you can't beat that. And I know that is true. And so today we stand by the troubled waters as Elisha did, and upon us is the responsibility. Do we have the faith to call and to challenge the God of Elijah? All right, quickly, the results, and we must close. The results of Elijah's experience. The waters rolled back. The impossible became possible, and actually it happened. He walked across dry shod because he had the Spirit of God upon him. And then notice, over yonder, nearly 2 miles away, the prophets, sons of the prophets, stood, and they saw him come over the riverbank, and they immediately began to say, the Spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. Or in other words, my friend, what I'm saying is when we're filled with the Spirit of God, we don't have to tell anybody about it. They see it. They hear it in our voice. They see it in our walk and in the life and service we render to God. So Elisha carried on the ministry of Elijah, as you and I are to carry on the ministry of Jesus Christ. And in closing, may I say, old Christian, will you go down to Jordan with Jesus today in dedication of your life? Dedicate your life anew to his service. Old sinner, will you start at Bethel with him today and see him who stands at the head of that ladder, or see him who is the ladder and the way, the truth, and the life to lead us upward and home to God. In Jesus there is eternal life, and all who believe on him have that eternal life and shall never perish. May God bless your hearts is our prayer at this time.